John, and welcome to the Catalyst Stories podcast. I'm John Hino, your host for today's episode. And today, I'm so excited to welcome Mimo Anima to the podcast. Now, Mimo has been working as a social worker in the healthcare industry for the past 16 years. Here at Catalyst, Mimo is involved with worship teams, children's ministry. She leads a women's small group with Katia, and has also been involved with the Women's Summer Bible Study. Mimo is married to Kyle, one of our elders here at Catalyst. They've been married for 24 years and together have two boys, Eli and Ezra. And with that, Mimo, welcome to Catalyst Stories.
Thank you, John.
Yeah, it's so great to have you here. And I know on Engage to Flourish on the podcast, you've shared how you like listening to podcasts.
Yeah.
And you've had some awesome recommendations to the guys on some podcasts that you've listened to. And so I'm wondering for you, how did that come about and what makes podcasts so enticing to you?
Let's see. I think I was listening to podcasts a little bit before COVID, but once COVID hit, I think I started listening to more of it.
Yeah.
And I started listening to, I like to learn, I think.
Yeah.
So I like to listen and learn and just kind of challenge myself of what they're talking about and how I can apply it and how to think differently or read the passages that they're talking about and have a new understanding.
Yeah. So did you ever get a chance, speaking of Lerner, to see if Lerner was in your top 10 strengths?
No, I didn't. But Kyle and I were talking about that, and Kyle's like, oh gosh, I think you must have it somewhere, yeah, you know, in the top 10. It's not in my top 5, but
yeah. Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah. So to start, you've lived in a few different countries outside of the U.S., as well as different states within the U.S. So I wondered if you can start by sharing how these series of moves all came about for you, starting with where you were born.
Sure. I was born in Okinawa in Japan. And when I was 12, we moved to Indonesia. It's specifically Irian Jaya, which is now called West Papua, right?
Yes.
John looked it up. The name had changed since I lived there. And the reason we moved is because my dad was like an agricultural missionary meant to teach the people that live there how to farm and kind of be sustainable, raise their food, things like that. It didn't quite work out for us to be there too long. We were only there probably about 14 months.
Yeah. Well, you know, let me stop you there, because so an agricultural missionary, so that means that you'd help them with the farming and then also introduce Christ while you were there?
Yeah. Yeah. I think so. I think that's what my dad was. Yeah. I think that was the whole purpose.
So I have to ask you, because both your parents are Japanese, and I just wonder how they became Christians, because, you know, isn't it less than, I think, less than 1% Christians in Japan?
My mom became a Christian, gosh, I don't know if it's during college years, but as an adult, I don't know how she got introduced to a church, but she was a Christian first, and then she told my dad that she wouldn't marry him unless he was a Christian.
Oh, really? Wow.
So, but right now their spiritual life is in a different place than where they were, unfortunately, but yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, I find it amazing that your mom would kind of, you know, lay down you either accept Christ or I'm not going to marry you, that she had that conviction that she would do that, and that your dad said yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That sounds like a story right there.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then what prompted this move to Irian Jaya, Indonesia, from Japan?
So my parents got connected to a church. I think it was not in Okinawa, but in mainland Japan, that wanted to send people out.
Okay.
And then my dad has always been in. He was like a foster care group home dad when we were in Okinawa. Oh, so he didn't have anything to do with like farming, but his university major was like fishery, and that's how he came to Okinawa, is because of his I don't know if it was internship or part of schooling. That's why he came to Okinawa from mainland Japan.
Okay.
So he was not a farmer by any means
when we're
in Okinawa. Yeah. Yeah. But
Now, I know Okinawa in itself is made up of several islands as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
Were you born on the main?
Mm-hmm. Main island.
Okay.
Yeah.
And was that near the capital then?
Closer to the southern part, but not too far from like the capital of Okinawa.
Which is Naha.
Naha. Right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. And it's such a small island. Like, I think you can go from tip to the bottom, like in few hours. It's small.
Yeah.
It's a small island.
What do you remember about growing up there?
I remember it's a lot of sugar canes. My grandpa had sugar cane fields too. That's what their main thing was, like sugar canes.
Oh, okay.
And they would have pineapples. It's a lot like Hawaii. Like when Kyle's been there once and he felt like he can speak to people in English because he felt like he was in Hawaii. Because people look like it too, kind of.
Yeah.
And, but yeah, a lot of seafood. Playing, I don't know. I was a kid, so I had a lot of fun just being outside. But I had forgotten how humid it was.
Okay.
Because I hadn't been in a while when we went back. But that was like 15. Oh my gosh. I think that may have been like 16, 17 years ago now that we were there. It was a while ago that we were there.
Yeah. So it's, I guess maybe it's not surprising because in Indonesia can get very humid as well, too. Was that the same kind of weather, similar weather in West Papua?
It was even more humid because it was definitely tropical, right?
Yeah.
Because Okinawa is like semi-tropical, but like in Papua was definitely more tropical. So they had different, like, I remember we couldn't get apples. Like apples were super expensive because it would have to come from like New Zealand or something like that, because the weather wouldn't accommodate their growth. So I remember like I was like, oh, I want to eat an apple, but we had tons of like tropical fruit, like star fruit, guava, like just different things.
Uh-huh,
you know.
What was your favorite thing to eat in Indonesia? I mean, there's so many different dishes. You remember?
I remember there were noodle dishes that I liked. Yeah. I don't even know what they're called. But I'll tell you one thing. We went to a birthday party and we ate a dog without knowing.
Oh my goodness.
We asked the family, what kind of meat is this? And they said, oh, it's beef. And then the next day we noticed their dog was missing. And we're like, oh, where did your dog go? And
they were like, oh my goodness. Oh, wow. Wow.
So, yeah.
And, yeah. So obviously they didn't want to tell you. How did you find out then that you were?
Because we asked the kids that we would play with, like, it's like a neighborhood
kid,
you know? Like, where's your dog? And they're like, oh, we ate it at the party.
That's,
I was like,
that's funny. Yeah. I guess if you want to know the truth, talk to a child, right?
Then they'll tell you.
They have no hesitation there.
Yeah.
Well, you remember what it tasted like?
I remember it was really tough.
Okay. Uh-huh.
And like kind of, so I don't eat meat anymore. Not because of that. But maybe that has scarred me for life. Yeah, maybe that's what I remember. Yeah. I remember it was like tough and like kind of stringy grizz. I don't know. Yeah.
Wow. Well, what an experience. Yeah. And it was, I thought it was interesting that, you know, the predominant religion in Papua New Guinea and West Papua is Christianity. Mm-hmm. And so I just thought that was so fascinating. So you go there with your parents, and do you remember about how your faith played out there, or your parents, what that was?
Not too much. So that's when I first learned English. I didn't know any English until we moved to Indonesia. We ended up going to an international school, which was Christian-based because it was a lot of missionary kids that were there.
Yeah,
They had a dormitory for kids that had parents that were way in the mountains, like working in the jungle, like the Wycliffe Bible translators.
Okay.
And so I did go to a Christian school then. And what's interesting is that two teachers I had there, I met them probably like at least 10 years later, let me think.
Oh, wow.
In Ecuador, when Kyle and I went on a missions trip when we were at APU, there was the same missionary school, like the same, I guess, brand of missionary school in Ecuador. And I saw them, and they were teaching there.
Wow.
They used to be in Indonesia, and they moved to Ecuador to teach at that school. Oh, and that was the last year they were going to retire after that year.
Wow, that's incredible. Did you recognize them right away?
I did.
Wow, that must have been an amazing reunion, huh?
Yeah.
To, to see them again. Mm-hmm. Wow, that's so neat. So you're in Indonesia, and then one day or at one point, you and your family were asked to leave. And so I wondered if you can talk about what happened.
My parents became friends with a leader of nonviolence independent group. So Indonesians, they look more, they're really dark skin, curly hair. They don't, because Indonesia is made of so many different islands, they have different people groups. Mm-hmm. So there was a group of people that wanted to be independent from Indonesia. And then there was a leader there who my parents became friends with because his wife is Japanese. And that's part of the reason why we couldn't stay there any longer is because my parents became friends with them. And when they got put into separate jails, like a man's jail and a woman's jail, my parents would visit them. And, you know, they have to log in to say who's visiting. And so they keep kind of track of, I think, people who are visiting these prisoners, especially because I think he was kind of well known as the opposing group.
Okay. Uh-huh.
So, the grandmother in Japan were very worried about the grandkids, who I think were teenagers at the time. So, but then they were still like high school age. So they were still kids.
Yeah.
So my mom would check on them. She would go visit she and my dad would visit the parents in separate jails to kind of give them updates about how their kids are doing. At one point we had to leave Indonesia, and I think we went to Singapore for like a week or two to go to the consulate to get renew our visa.
Yeah.
They let us back in, but I think we were only there after that, like two more months, and we had to leave.
Okay.
So.
And so you leave Singapore, and you moved to Connecticut.
We moved to Okinawa for 2 months.
Oh, okay.
And then I don't know how my parents found out about, I'm a little bit fuzzy in the details.
Yeah, no, that's okay.
Then we moved to Connecticut because there was a place that was Farlow, that place for missionaries. And then I think you can stay 6 months at the most. So we were in Connecticut for 6 months. So we moved there middle of winter, December of 1989.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of funny because I was going to ask you what prompted you to move from Connecticut. And I'm wondering, did the weather have anything to do with it? Because you said you moved there in wintertime.
Yeah. No, I think my parents just found a place that they can move to without moving back to Japan.
Yeah. So what prompted your next move and where did you go?
So we moved to Washington State. And the reason is because my parents met another missionaries they were from Washington. They were connected to Whitworth University and the Presbyterian Church. And Presbyterian Church has this farm in Wapato, Washington, that is there for like student missionaries, like youth groups that will come on missions trip to work on like different projects around the Indian reservation because it's in the Native American reservation. Mm-hmm. So my dad and my mom got to go there. My dad was helping with a lot of the farming stuff. And then my mom was like the kitchen person making meals and stuff for missionary kids or the youth groups that would come, or they would have sometimes conferences and then my mom would be the cook.
Yeah. Okay.
So, yeah.
And so what do you remember about growing up in Washington during that time of your life?
It was hot in a different way in the summer because they call it the Palm Springs of Washington.
No
Yakima.
Kidding.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. It gets hot. And Kyle can tell you, he's been there in the summer. It's like, it gets hotter than here in Long Beach. It gets to be like over 110 degrees sometimes. It's really hot.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah.
And in the winter, it's cold. It's very extreme weather because it's like the desert kind of place. But that's where a lot of apples come from, Yakima.
Yeah.
And a lot of other fruits like peaches, nectarines, grapes, you name it, you know.
Wow.
A lot of fruits come from. So at one point, I worked with my friends for summer break, like an orchard that my friend's parents owned, doing stuff in the orchard riding four wheels. I never drove a four wheeler, but I used to ride behind one of my girlfriends and she would go crazy fast on purpose to scare me. I mean, we just did silly things, you know.
That sounds
it was
like
great.
Fun.
It was, yeah, yeah, it was a fun place.
And I find it interesting because when you were talking about your time in Indonesia, you were bummed that you couldn't get apples. And now you moved to a place you have apples lots probably apples, on your doorstep, don't you?
Yeah. I didn't even think about that. You're right. Yeah.
Yeah. So after eventually, you went on to college, university. Mm-hmm. And how did you pick and choose where you would go and where did you go?
I went to Azusa Pacific University. So that's how I came to Southern California. And the way I picked it was out of a magazine. I think this is before the time of internet, really.
Yeah, yeah.
So, I just picked it out of, like, I think the high school counselor had, like, books and books and magazines of, like, different colleges. And I think I just wanted to go to a small private Christian school. I don't know why I wanted to go to Christian school, but I just felt like I wanted to go to Christian school.
Yeah.
And then... And in Southern California, I was like, well, the weather's nice, you know. Right, and so I never visited the campus. When I flew out, I just got on an airplane with a box and a suitcase. And then at that time, I was considered an international student. So a person from the International Student Ministries came to pick me up at the airport.
Yeah, yeah.
So, and I think she was quite surprised that I spoke English, you know.
Okay. Uh-huh. Well. Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. And then, of course, you meet Kyle. There.
Yeah, I met Kyle, yeah. I think at the end of my freshman year. Or did I? I think I knew who he was, but I don't think he really knew who I was freshman year, maybe. But we met through mutual friends at the end of my freshman year, I think.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. I just think that that's so amazing how, you know, you pick a university to go to, you know, through looking at a magazine. And then, but then, you know, little did you know, at the time that, you know, your future husband, you're going to meet him there.
Yeah. And I mean, Kyle and I got married really young, so we grew up together, really. We got married when I was 22, almost 23, and he was 23, almost 24. Yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah, that's amazing. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I want to jump into a few of your testimonies. Mm-hmm. You're at Azusa Pacific, and I think you said you were 20 years old at the time, going into your junior year. It's summertime, mm-hmm. And you decide to take a backpacking trip to Yosemite. And so I wonder if you can talk about that, because you shared with me that was the first time you really heard God speak mm-hmm. to you in the way that he did that mm-hmm. summer.
Sure. Yeah. So I became a resident advisor, RA, for my junior year.
Yeah.
I think it was my junior. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So at that time, and I don't know if the APU still does this, but they take all the student leaders on a backpacking trip in Yosemite. I had never been to Yosemite before. I've never been on a backpacking trip before. So that was the first time. And I believe it's either 3 nights or it's not like a whole week long, but it's mm-hmm. a few nights. One of the nights they have us go out on what's called solo, where we're all by ourselves. I think they give us a tarp. nothing,
not
pretty much.
Much,
yeah, not much really. So the intention is to, the purpose is to spend time alone with God, but this is like, I think early August, but it's super duper cold at night still. So I go out there and by myself with a tarp. I don't even think they gave us flashlights. I don't even know.
I mean, did you have to sign a waiver that, you know, if something happens to you that, you know, they're not responsible?
I'm sure we did. But remember, this is like, gosh, you know, this is what, like, not quite 30 years ago, but this is a while ago. So.
Yeah.
So I go out there. I'm kind of mad, actually, because I'm like, well, this is so stupid. Like, why are we doing this? You know, I was so immature, too. So I'm like, what? I mean, they tell us the whole purpose. And I'm sure, like, I'm like, But I'm like, really, this is so cold, so miserable, uncomfortable, laying on, like, trying to find a flat place to lay. But I think I was kind of closer to a lake, maybe, too. So it was kind of a little bit rocky. So I'm trying to sleep. It's pitch dark, but you see stars. It's beautiful. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden tears start just running down my face. I just remember it were really hot tears because it was so cold.
Yeah.
And I remember like, why God? I was like, God, why am I crying? I just want to go to sleep. Mm-hmm. And the tears wouldn't stop. I didn't really feel sad. I didn't feel like, I didn't know why I was crying. Mm. Then I heard God say, your sins are forgiven. And
and I'm just curious, because sure. I love to ask this question. You know, some people, it's just this feeling inside where they know it's God and it's more an internal voice. Some people it's an, you know, audible type mm-hmm. of voice. How did you come to recognize or hear that voice? Was it just something that you knew? It couldn't have been you.
Mm-hmm. It definitely couldn't have been me, because yeah. I didn't know what was going on.
Yes, yes.
And I was asking God to stop these tears because I wanted to sleep, you know?
Uh-huh.
And when I heard it, and I don't think it was really auditory, but I think it was just so yeah. strong in my spirit, though.
Yes,
like,
yes.
There was, I had no doubt that it was God.
Yeah.
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 And wow. So when, and then he said, your tears are like my blood shed for you. And what I had been struggling with was that I had been sexually assaulted when I was in high school. And although it was not my fault, I think there was shame and guilt associated with that event.
Yeah.
So I think that was something, you know, heavy on my heart,
sure,
you know?
Sure.
And so, yeah, it was this place of, in silence and solitude, he reached me when I didn't expect it. I had no idea. And I think after that, I was actually able to fall asleep.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. I was going to ask you what that felt like to hear those words from God in that moment. You know, mm-hmm. what feelings you, and you mentioned peaceful sleep,
mm-hmm.
And almost like something had been lifted.
Yeah.
That's
yeah. yeah. It was, yeah, it felt like something was definitely lifted off me. The heaviness that I carry,
yeah.
and it's a burden. I think a lot of times, we often carry burden that we're not meant to carry. And mm-hmm. I think it was a burden that I was carrying because I just felt like just a shame, like a sense of big shame and just, yeah.
Yeah. yeah. So. Now, how did you feel that experience in hearing God say your sins are forgiven. How did that change you moving forward?
I think, and I guess Kyle can speak on his, because Kyle and I were dating at that time already.
Okay.
So I think that made me, I would hope that it made my relationship with Kyle better just because I didn't feel like I was such an unworthy person.
Okay. Okay.
And I think, then also we did like premier because we got engaged my senior year in college. So like, you know, just and then with my major being social work too, I knew the importance of going to counseling and I know that my sins are forgiven, but there are still things that are that I need to work with. Like mm-hmm. I do believe God heals.
Yeah.
And he also asks us to continue in the journey of healing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's important for us to take that step to participate in counseling or get prayer, more prayer,
yeah.
things like that, right? So I remember I went to the counseling center and I had counseling sessions and things like that uh-huh. just because there were things that I was holding on to.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Yeah. yeah.
And that's going to be a good segue into you know, your next part mm-hmm. of your journey of going through PMT.
Mm-hmm.
But I as you were sharing this story, I just thought of Romans 8:1-2, and I just wanted to quote that. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death.
And amen.
Amen to that. So you're on this journey and you had a chance to, you know, here at Catalyst, we have our prayer ministry mm-hmm. team. You had a chance to meet with several people on the team and revealed something to you that you had been carrying for quite a while. And so I wondered if you can share about that
sure.
experience
mm-hmm.
and
sure.
what the prayer ministry team, what that was like.
So growing up in Okinawa, because Okinawa was such a big part of, the World War II, conflict. And, so my parents have always grown up with, just, I guess me being Japanese, there was this thing taught in me that, we violated many of the Southeastern and other Asian countries during World War II, where you know, lives were taken, just a lot of bad things happened. Mm-hmm. So my parents were very strong belief that, you know, the Japanese flag should have been changed significantly after World War II, and this shouldn't have been the same flag that were used to represent a country that violated so many of the other countries. So that was strong in me. So every time I would meet another Asian person, whether they're Chinese, Korean, Filipino, I mean, anybody, I would sense this guilt, have this guilt. And especially if they're older, like at my workplace, there were a lot of, you know, other Asian patients or something, and they would ask me what my background was. And then I felt almost ashamed to say I'm Japanese. So that was a part of me that I think of burden that I was carrying that I didn't really, you know, think about. But during Catalyst lab times and things, we, you know, Pastor Barry would have lab time where we would practice hearing from God. Mm-hmm. And I noticed I wasn't really hearing from God, and I would be a little bit frustrated. And I think I was taking Lisa Max's class at the time, Let the Children Fly. Mm. And I think she was talking about hearing from God too.
Okay.
And I think I just felt the sense that I really need to go through a prayer session, and the things that I'm holding on to, I need to let go so I can hear from God. So I reached out to a few people, and God's so good. Even without getting the prayer session, when I decided I will do the prayer session, I will reach out. Right after that, I feel like I heard from God. Like, he blessed me with that even before I actually did the prayer session. So
I think you had talked about a talk that Ida Akamine had with you even before you did the PMT. Is that correct?
Yeah, so I think I talked to Ida about doing the PMT.
Okay.
And Ida said, okay, well, she helped like gather the woman that prayed for me.
Oh, okay, okay.
And then I don't think I even specifically knew what I needed prayer for, but I think I just knew I needed to get prayer.
Right.
So, yeah, so it was the people that were there were Ida, Sang, Evasia, and Kaz.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So tell me about that. What was that like for
you?
What came up for you during those?
Yeah. So what came up was the burden I was carrying was feeling guilty of the guilt of being Japanese.
Yeah.
Even though I'm really half Japanese, I'm half Okinawan. But I just felt like I was ashamed to say I was Japanese. I was ashamed to, I would feel this incredible guilt talking to older Asian persons of different Asian descents, because I would have in my head, like, because I'm a strong empathy person, so like, and then I would just have this, like, when they'll tell me about like the war or how they're affected, I was like, oh my gosh, like I'd feel so guilty. So what came up was they, you know, I shared about this, and they told me that was not my burden to carry, and it was like a box that I had to give to God. So I physically did that, and then in return, God gave me peace. And you know, so it just, and it was neat, the people that were there. So Evasia is, you know, American, so on behalf of the American people that because Okinawa was a super bad battle place between the Americans and the Japanese.
Yes.
So Okinawans were very much stuck in the middle, where they got killed by Japanese and Americans. So it was just, So Evage apologized for that. And then Kaz, she's Japanese, so she apologized on behalf of the Japanese. And then Sang, on behalf of Koreans, she apologized she accepted apology and forgave me as a Korean person. And Ida, being half Japanese and half Chinese, she was also able to bless me and forgive me.
Yeah.
So.
What was that like? I mean, that must have been so powerful in that moment to.
Yeah. It was.
To receive those words, to receive that affirmation.
Yeah, I think it was just like what we said before. Like, this heaviness was lifted off me.
Yeah.
And I felt more free. So now, you know, this is, gosh, that was several years. More than several years back now, I guess, when this happened. But now when I talk to other Asian people, especially the older people, like in their 90s or whatever, yes. you know, I don't feel the guilt or the shame. I do have like compassion, but not like guilt or shame.
Wow. That's amazing. And I don't know if it was shortly after that you had either asked the question how Jesus sees you or Jesus gave you an image of how he sees you. And I wonder if you can share about that.
Yeah, that was during the PMT.
Yeah.
Yeah, they asked me, you know, to picture Jesus with me and how he sees me. And it was, he saw me as his daughter, and they asked what we were doing. I was a little girl, and we were dancing.
Wow, wow. You know, when you shared that, I thought of, an image came to me of, you know, how when in American weddings, they have the father-daughter dance. And I just had that picture of that intimacy, you know, between two people, you know, the father and the daughter, and just that acknowledgement and that, you know, that closeness. We had our Bible study, our small group Bible study last night, and so we were looking at Ephesians 1, and there's that verse, Ephesians 1, 5, about us, God seeing us as his sons and daughters, and it's easy sometimes to glance over that, but how powerful that is that we are, you know, you are a daughter of the living God, that I'm a son of the living God, Most High. And, you know, that just all that comes with that, right? We can never be shaken or rattled by anything or anybody, and that as God's sons and daughters, we now have the DNA of God, and we've inherited what he has. I mean, just there's so much connotation to being a son and a daughter of God, and that must have just been so powerful to... so powerful and comforting to have that image in that moment.
Yeah. And, you know, in Catalyst, like, we went through learning about identity for years and years. And I feel like at one point I was like, oh, we got this. But then, you know, just thinking about it and living it, it's a never-ending journey, like the identity of me in Christ, because there are so many things that, like the self-doubt or the enemy just tries to put doubt, you know?
Yes.
And so it's always, I am secure in Jesus.
Yes.
And it's always a reminder much needed every day.
Absolutely. You know, I normally don't share, you know, on the podcast, but when you shared that image, Mimo, I just felt that I had to share this. So Yenny, for those listening, my wife, she shared a story that I get tears every time she shared it. I've heard it shared 5 or 6 times, and I get tears every time. But what had happened was her dad rarely gave her affirmation growing up. You know, Asian father, usually a man of few words. But one day, Yenny asked her father if she could learn about being a good in business from him. And he replied, "Yenny, you are my daughter, and as my daughter, you have my genes within you. So in essence, you have inherited a business mind, and you have all the tools that will make you even more successful than me." And Yenny realized that in that moment, that it was really God speaking to her through her father, telling Yenny that she is already, you know, what she has already inherited as a daughter in Christ Jesus. And, you know, similar to like what you said, it's such a powerful reminder of who she is and what she has inherited as a daughter in Christ. And so I just think that's so powerful, you know, what you shared, that, you know, you always have that reminder. Mm-hmm. That's something that you will always have and you can always cherish. Mm-hmm. Amen. So I just wanted to quote, since, you know, we're studying the book of Ephesians, right, in Catalyst right now, Ephesians 1:11, "We have obtained an inheritance which is part of the spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. that the Apostle Paul talks about as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So really, okay. So moving forward in your journey of hearing from God, you had, I think there was a lab time at Catalyst, and as Mimo was sharing, the lab time is where Pastor Barry will ask us, you know, what we're hearing from God, what we're sensing from God, maybe if he's asking us to pray for someone to just go and do it during the actual service. And you had also an experience, so forgive me, I'm not getting the timing right, but God was also speaking to you about what to say no and what to mm-hmm. say yes to. And yeah. so I wondered if you can share about that experience.
Sure. Yeah. And I've shared this story often too, so I think some people know about it already. But I read this book called The Best Yes by Lisa Terkhurst. And this was probably when I was about 39, 40-ish, maybe something like that. Okay. So it's several years back.
Yeah.
And it really spoke to me about my boundaries, and I'm an extrovert. I am a people pleaser. I like to be busy. I like to do things, complete opposite of Kyle. And so I have the tendency to say yes to everything without really thinking through. And I have said yes many times when I later regret saying yes not just feeling bad that I can't give my 100% because I'm torn in so many, or just pulled in so many places.
Yeah.
And at that time, obviously my kids were a lot younger. So what this book made me realize really was that, the yeses I'm saying to are good yeses, because oftentimes they're for church or helping other people, helping school.
Yes.
But they were not the, I had to really discern what my best yes was because whenever I'm saying yes to something, I'm saying no to something else. We all have 24 hours in our day. So then I realized my no's were to Kyle and to my kids. So, and to God too, actually, even though when I was busy doing things for God, for church, I was lacking in spending time with God because I was too busy. I was doing something for God, thinking this is what God wanted me to do, but I wasn't even sitting at his feet, spending time with him. Mm-hmm. So that came to me being better about saying no, not perfect, but being better about saying no. And during COVID, I started listening to a lot more podcasts and then started the whole journey with the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Mm-hmm. So this was probably 2020 or 2020. Yeah, I think it was 2020-ish. So, just having more perspective of how I use my time.
Yeah.
And my boundaries.
Yeah, no, I think that's such an awesome perspective that when you say yes to things that are maybe not necessarily priorities in your life, that it is, there are consequences for the things that maybe are your priorities, you know, like you said, like your family and like spending time with God. And I thought it's interesting too. In Mark 35, it talks about how Jesus often withdrew to a solitary place, to go and pray, and that he spent quality time with the Father, with Father God. And so, you know, he's kind of showed us. I mean, of course, you know, I know he'd love that time, but he's kind of showing us the roadmap too, in how important that is, and you sharing that. Realizing that you needed to spend that time alone with God as well. Yeah. So I think I asked you this before. So now kind of what is your mindset? You said you like to say yes. It's hard for you to say no to people sometimes. So when you have that struggle, you know, because I think we all struggle with that. How do you now... Are you able to prioritize and kind of move on and say no in a gracious way?
Yeah.
How do you manage that?
Yeah. So Kyle's a big help. he doesn't have too much problem saying no.
Yeah.
So I will kind of talk to him about it, you know, and get his perspective. And I don't say yes right away like I used to. I really didn't think about the effects of my saying yes.
Yeah.
I wouldn't think about how that would affect my week, my several months following, yeah. you know.
So I hear you saying you kind of take a step mm-hmm. back and rather I really, than giving yeah. a response yep. right away, you, yep. you can
I do.
Reflect
I,
on uh-huh. it.
And I, so I ask God about it too, to see what is this my best yes? Or is yeah. this, you know, me being saying yes, because I really am a people pleaser yeah. at heart. So I don't like to disappoint people. I don't yeah. like to, I just don't like to say no.
Yeah. 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 And as a daughter in Christ, you can say no without having to feel guilty, mm-hmm. right?
yeah. 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 So that's the thing, I think a lot of times, you know, in Christian yeah. communities too, and I think a lot of Asian, maybe just being a woman, I don't know, I'm generalizing a lot of things right here, but a lot of times we feel like we're supposed to say yes, we're supposed to do this, we should be doing, it's like all these obligations, it's like yeah. a lot of the yeses are out of all obligations, not truly because God calls me to do it. And there are some, and then I'm going to correct that too, because there are some things we have to do not because they're our passion, but there are things that need to be done at mm-hmm. that time that we need to say yes to. We may not feel like we're specifically called for this, but there are things that have to be done, so I have to right. say yes to.
Right.
But I'm talking about more of the things that are not immediate needs.
Yes.
You know?
Yes, yes.
Because I don't want people to think, oh my gosh, we can say no to everything, but no, that's not true. There are things that right. are in our lives that, like, we have to work. Like, you know, right. there are things we have sure. to say yes to because we have to.
Yeah, yeah. Know? No, absolutely. Yeah. yeah, yeah. And now you're able to really discern, you know, what, mm-hmm. what is okay to say yes and no to. So now, recently, kind of in line with now taking the time to spend with God and be quiet before God, you had the opportunity to go to a nun's retreat. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's a proper term, but I wondered if you can share about that and what were the takeaways for you.
Sure. So while I was going through just learning more about silence and solitude through the podcast and through reading the book, it really hit me that I don't have a problem with outer silence. Like, I can remove myself from a noisy situation, the external noise, but I really have a problem with the internal noise. I have a hard time quieting my mind.
Yeah.
And I think that's the harder part for most people. So I really wanted to go to a silent retreat. Now, this is 2021. So coming out of COVID, so there were still restrictions and there weren't too many things offered in person yet. I think they were coming out, but not quite yet. So I just Googled or just looked online and I found this silent retreat run by the Catholic nuns in Alhambra. So, and then I asked Anna Villanueva to see if she wanted to go. And it was on her heart that she wanted to go to like a personal retreat too. Okay. Not necessarily like, I don't think necessarily a silent retreat, but a personal retreat. So she went with me and we didn't speak too much during the retreat because it really was meant to be silent.
Yeah, yeah. They took your phones away, right?
Yeah, I think people kept it, but I made myself not use my phone.
Oh, wow. Good for you.
Yeah. So. Okay. They encourage you not to use your phone,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
but yeah. So, and there it was, it was just a lot of time alone with God.
I think you said you had music to, or a song to
yeah,
wake up to.
So yeah. So in the morning, the nuns would walk, like they had a dormitory where we stay and the nuns would walk through with chimes and singing. That was like our wake up call.
Yeah, yeah.
I think there were alarm clocks too. So I think I woke up before they came just to kind of pray before.
Oh, okay.
But then it was cool to hear the chimes and their nuns singing coming through the hallway and just kind of telling everybody it's time to, you know, start the day.
Yeah, yeah, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. And you really learned a lot about meditation through that time.
Yeah.
Maybe you can talk about that.
Yeah, there were nun-led meditations in the morning, which I wish they did more of. I thought that was really neat. So what they would do is, it was like Lectio Divina, kind of like where you would read a passage, but you would read a section, you would meditate on it, read it again, meditate on it. So you really take time reading the Bible, a section of a Bible, not a big section because Yeah. So I wish they had more of that because I thought that was really neat. So, and then they had time where we had alone time too. So
Yeah. I'm hearing that you really have time to not just read something, but to sit quietly with what you're reading. And, you know, you and I, we talked about this, how sometimes meditation is given a bad name, right? You know, it's maybe associated with TM or Buddhism or some other sort of mystic or Eastern religion. But, you know, through the whole book of Psalms, it talks about meditation on God's mighty deeds, meditating on his precepts. Psalms 48:9 says, we meditate on your unfailing love. Mm-hmm. And one more, Psalms 119:148, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible talks about that. Mm-hmm. And so for you, how did that experience, how did that either change you or what did that do for you?
Yeah. So on a practical level, it made me realize, that I need to wake up even earlier to spend more time with God before I start my day. So then I'll wake up earlier, which meant I needed to go to bed earlier as well. Mm-hmm. So, I don't think I was doing this as much, but there would be times, I think it's called like revenge time or revenge watching or something, but this happened, like, I think this happens to other people too, because I've heard other people talk about it. When, in my particular situation, when I had younger kids and when I felt like all my time was spent on my kids and I didn't have me time after they go to bed, I would just like watch TV, like kind of like binge watch because I felt like, oh, this is my time. But then that would be sometimes until like 1 a.m, 2 a.m, just like really late. Yeah. But it was like, oh, this is me time. Like my perspective was just kind of messed up. But I think it becomes that way when I wasn't really taking care of being healthy with time, concept of time and storing my time. So I hadn't really done that as much, you know, a couple of years ago, but I still would sometimes stay up way too late to wake up at 5 a.m. So then I don't watch very much, as much TV as I used to. And I really wanted to read more.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'll get off the social media stuff. So I'll take a break for like a year or several months or just, cause it's just time suckers. They just suck up time and
Wow. That's awesome. That's so awesome. Well, speaking of time, it's been a wonderful time talking with you this morning and hearing you reflect on what God has done in your life and has shown you. So I just want to thank you, Mimo, for coming on Catalyst Stories and sharing your amazing journey with us. Yeah, and I'd like to lift up a prayer of thanksgiving for your testimonies and for our listeners as well. So let's pray.
Okay.
Thank you, God, for that image of Mimo dancing with you, which is such a beautiful image of how you see us, Lord, as your sons and your daughters. And I just want to quote Ephesians 1:5, and that your sons and daughters, or as your sons and daughters, we have inherited every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We've received the inheritance of your amazing love and forgiveness and your gift of eternal life with you. And Lord Jesus, thank you for those words to Mimo. Your sins are forgiven because of the sacrifice you made on the cross through your redemptive blood that was shed for us. And I just want to quote Ephesians 1:7. Help us to know in our hearts that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And that's Romans 8:1-2. And thank you, Holy Spirit, how you speak to Mimo during the quiet time she takes to connect with you. We're reminded how important it is to prioritize and say yes to you first, that we might hear from you and experience all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And through Mimo's testimonies, we're reminded to take the time to meditate on your word day and night, as the psalmist talks about in Psalms 119, 148. And Lord, help us to embrace that and to do that, that we might experience the fullness of the spiritual blessings that you have for us as your sons and daughters. And now, Jesus, may you use these testimonies in Mimo's life to inspire all of us to become all that you created and called us to be in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, that's it for today's episode of Catalyst Stories. And until next time, take the time to reflect on and share your God-given testimonies and see how God can use you as an encouragement and inspiration to others. God bless.